elders, Mr. Beck, ladies and gentlemen, I'm certainly happy for this opportunity tonight. I'm standing before you that we might discuss for the next 2 hours some matters that are vital to our soul salvation. We're very grateful for the interest that is being manifested in this discussion from the very beginning. We trust and pray that each one of you have come with an open heart, that you'll be willing to receive with meekness the Word of God that is able to save your soul. If I know my heart in being here, I'm not here for a personal victory over Mr. Bass, but I'm here in the interest of the truth of God and of the souls of those involved. I'm here in the defense of the truth as revealed in the Bible, and of the church of Jesus Christ that was purchased with His precious blood. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ showed the importance of the truth in John the 8th chapter and verse 32 when He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." As Jesus Christ stood before Pilate in John 18 and verse 38, Pilate asked Jesus, saying, "What is truth?" In John 17 and verse 17, in His prayer to the Father, Jesus Christ said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the Word of God is truth. It is able to make us free from our sins. In Romans 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Notice in James the first chapter in verse 21, James says, "Wherefore therefore all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." I believe all of us ought to be impressed by the reading of these scriptures that truth is important, that all of us will give account in the day of judgment as we deal with the truth. In fact, we notice in John the 12th chapter in verse 48 that Jesus said, "He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In view of the fact that we'll stand before God in judgment, we'll be judged by the Word of Christ. We ought to be interested in that which is the Word of God has been sealed by the blood of Jesus as written down in the New Testament. The proposition that has been read tonight, and I'm affirming, reads as follows: that the Bible teaches that water baptism is a condition of pardon for an alien sinner. By way of defining the terms of the proposition, I suggest first of all, by the expression "the Bible," I mean the Old and New Testaments, consisting of 66 books. Of course, these must be rightly divided. By the word "teaches," I mean to impart the information, or it conveys the idea. By the expression "water baptism," I mean the bearing in water and raising of a penitent believer of the gospel, as in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and this for the proper motive or for the right purpose. By the expression "a condition of pardon," I mean an act that the Lord commanded, as in Acts 2:38, for forgiveness of sins. By an alien sinner, I mean one who is not a child of God and is thus alienated from Him. In short, I simply mean this, that God requires alien sinners to be baptized in order to be saved, as stated by Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 16. There Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That we might get clearly the issue before us tonight, we might understand better what really the issue of difference is, I'd like us to notice chart number 1 that is entitled, "What is the issue?" As we discuss tonight and tomorrow evening, the Lord willing to spare, we will not be discussing primarily, "Are we saved by grace?" I believe with all of my heart that the Bible teaches salvation by grace. That will not be the issue. The issue is not, is faith necessary?
I believe that one must have faith in God, must have faith in Jesus Christ as being God's Son. So that's not the point of difference between us tonight. And then further, the issue is not if repentance is essential. I believe certainly that sinners must repent of their sins. The Bible thus enjoins repentance. That is not the issue of difference. Then further, it is not is confession required, because the Bible shows that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 9. And the issue is not are we saved by baptism only, because I do not believe that we're saved by baptism only. That is not the issue of difference. And then further, the issue of difference is not if there's power in the water. I do not believe that there is any power in the water. That is not the issue of difference. Now, what is the issue of difference? Our difference is baptism in water one of the conditions of salvation that God requires? Now, notice that, neighbors and friends. The issue is baptism in water one of the conditions that God requires? Now, keep that in mind. I am not suggesting that it is the only condition. There are other conditions. But as my proposition states, it is one of the conditions of pardon for the alien sinner. Now, I say that the Bible teaches that baptism in water is a condition that God requires of alien sinners that they may be saved from their past sins. Now, my opponent, Mr. Batt, says that it is not. Mr. Batt says that water baptism is not essential to the salvation of alien sins on the part of alien sinners. Now, that we might notice further what the issue is, we might see it clear before us. Have here a chart entitled, No Power in Water. Now, oftentimes, when we teach what the Bible teaches concerning water baptism, there are those who seemingly think that we believe that there is some virtue itself in the water, that there is some efficacy within the water of baptism. But now let's notice, first of all, that back in Numbers, the 21st chapter, and in verses 6 through 9, when the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against God, that God sent fiery serpents among the people, so that the serpents bit the people, and many of those that were bitten died. But God made provisions that Moses was to erect a serpent of brass, and whoever would look upon the serpent of brass would live. Now notice this, there was no power in the brazen serpent in Numbers 21, 6 through 9, but only those who had enough faith to look upon it lived. I suggest that looking was an act of faith on their part. No power in the serpent of brass, but there was power in God's arrangement. They did what God said do, that evidenced their faith, and hence it was an act of faith. And then further, I suggest there was no power in the Jordan River in 2 Kings 5, verse 1 through 14, but Naaman the leper was cleansed of his leprosy after he bit seven times therein. No power in the Jordan River, no virtue within the water itself, no efficacy therein, but no, dipping was an act of faith on the part of Naaman. When God through his servant commanded seven washings or seven dippings, then Naaman had enough faith that he obeyed what God said, and hence he was cleansed of his leprosy. And then furthermore, I suggest that there was no power in the pool of Siloam in John the Ninth chapter, but the blind man came seeing after he washed therein. Now notice this. Washing on the part of the blind man in the pool of Siloam was an act of faith. No power within the pool of Siloam, but the blind man came back seeing after his faith moved him to obey what Jesus said. And then furthermore, I suggest that there is no power in water today to cleanse us of our sins, but we are promised salvation after we are baptized. We know this, for example, in Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Peter said, the like figure, "Whereto even baptism doth also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but as the good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now notice how that Peter suggests that baptism doth also now save us. There is no power inherent within the water, but being baptized is an act of faith. God commanded it, and I must have sufficient faith to obey it. So there is no power in the water, there is no power in the pool of Siloam, there is no power in the Jordan River, there is none in the brazen serpent. But in each case, blessings will receive and will be received only by those who have sufficient faith to move them in obedience to what the Lord has commanded. And then we go to chart number 3, that is entitled, "Where God Put Baptism." Now since I'm affirming that the Bible teaches this proposition, then I want us to appeal further to the Bible. Now let's notice where God put baptism. We notice here in this column by our scriptures, in this column we have baptism, and in this column salvation or its equivalent. We notice first of all that in Mark 16 and verse 16, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to the apostles, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now that's what the Lord said. The Lord said, "Believe, baptism, and salvation." That's what I believe, that's what I say, that's what I'm affirming tonight. We know this further in Acts 2 and verse 38. The Apostle Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or unto," as the American Standard Version says, "the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now notice what Peter says. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized unto the remission of sins." That's what Peter said. Peter put repentance before baptism, and he put baptism before remission of sins. That's what Peter said. That's what I say. That's what I'm affirming tonight. That's what I believe to be so. But let's notice another scripture. We notice in Acts 22 and verse 16 that Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, and Saul of Tarsus had been praying. And we notice Ananias said, "And now my call is by. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now notice here, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. That was his arising, his being baptized, and then the washing away of sins. That's God's order. That's what God's servant said. That's what I say. That's what I'm affirming tonight. And then furthermore, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Peter says, "The like figure, wherein even baptism doth also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but as to do good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now notice where Peter placed salvation. Peter showed here baptism and then salvation. He says that baptism doth also now save us. Now that's God's order. That's what I believe. That's what I'm affirming tonight. Now let's notice this. We have four cases here. In every one of these cases that mentions baptism and then salvation or its equivalent, we have baptism preceding the salvation. Did you know, ladies and friends, that in every passage in the Word of God in which we find baptism mentioned along with salvation, in every passage, we find baptism preceded salvation. There's no exception to it. I'm going to ask Mr. Batts tonight to show one case after the Church of Jesus Christ was established in Acts 2 where any child of God, one who had been saved from his past sins, was ever baptized. Just one case. Not two cases. Let him produce one case where one child of God was baptized. I find where sinners were baptized that they might become God's children, that they might be saved from their sins. Now, with these passages in mind, let's notice God's order. God's order is baptism, then salvation. How do we know that's so? Because we've read these verses in God's book. That's how do we know that it's so? That's God's order, that's my order, because I agree with God. And I hope you agree with God. And then we notice that opponent's order is salvation, then baptism. He's got God's order in reverse. By denying my proposition, he's denying the order that God has arranged. Did God say it right or wrong in these four passages? When God took baptism before salvation, did God tell the truth? I suggest that he did every time. Will you accept God's order? That's what we trust and pray will be so of you tonight. That if you haven't accepted God's order, that you'll do so. Because we'll be judged by the word of Christ in the day of judgment. But now we come to chart number 4. That is entitled, Baptism Stands Between. We have here, baptism stands between the sinner and getting into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Acts 28, verse 19, Jesus told the apostles, "Go therefore teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Now notice that. We notice how that baptism is into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We notice further that baptism stands between the sinner and salvation. In the verses we've already noticed before, but let's notice them again. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." We find Peter saying, the like figure, "Whereto even baptism doth also now save us." And so then we find baptism standing between the sinner and his salvation. That's why that I'm affirming tonight that baptism in water is a conditional pardon to the alien sinner. And then we'll notice further that baptism stands between the sinner and the remission of sins. In Acts 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter told some sinners that had crucified Jesus Christ, who said, "What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Apostle Peter said that repentance and baptism were unto the remission of sins, in that direction, for that purpose. That's why I'm affirming that it is a condition of pardon for the alien sinner. And then we notice further that baptism stands between the sinner and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I maintain that every child of God receives the Holy Spirit. I believe that to be so. But notice this, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, then a person must obey God and thus become a child of God. I'm speaking of receiving the Holy Spirit as mentioned in Acts 2:38. And so then baptism stands between the sinner and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit as mentioned in Acts 2:38. And then further, baptism stands between the sinner and rejoicing because of salvation. In Acts the 8th chapter, we find in verse 35 through 39 that the men of Ethiopia heard Jesus preach, and he said, "See, here is water. What is in me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If I believe with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. That eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. If the eunuch can rejoice now because of salvation, why can he rejoice because of salvation? Because he heard Jesus preached. He believed what he heard, and he obeyed what Jesus said to. Jesus had said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He believed he was baptized, and hence he was saved. And he could go his way rejoicing. And so then baptism stands between the sinner and rejoicing because of salvation. Now a person may rejoice for some other reason, but if he rejoices because of salvation, it's because he has received salvation by being baptized into Jesus Christ, by obeying his gospel. Now let's notice further that baptism stands between the sinner and sins being washed away in Acts 22 and verse 16. Saul the apostles were told by Ananias, a disciple, to arise and be baptized. Notice here is baptism, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now what was he doing? When he arose and was baptized and washed his sins away, he was calling upon the name of the Lord. That shows an example of one calling upon the name of the Lord. Now you may call the Lord's name and never call upon his name and be saved. You may say, "Lord, Lord, save me." That is calling the Lord's name, but it's not calling upon the name of the Lord, as referred to in Acts 22:16. And unless you have been baptized and your sins washed away, you haven't called upon the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16 being our proof. And then we'll discover that baptism stands between the sinner and getting into Christ. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. But notice, one must get where salvation is to receive it. One must get into Christ to be saved, because salvation is in Christ. But Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ." Notice that claims people are baptized into Jesus Christ by the salvation in Christ, but we're baptized into Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4 suggest the same thing, that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And so then baptism stands between the sinner and getting into Jesus Christ, where salvation is found. And then when I was further, that baptism stands between the sinner and being of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, among the members of the Church of God at Corinth, we find division. There were some of them who said that, "I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And Paul said, "Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in his name?" In order then for them to be rightly called after Paul, it was essential that two things take place. First of all, the Apostle Paul would have had to have died for them, been crucified for them, and then secondly, they would have been baptized in Paul's name. Before they could be called after Apollos, they are rightfully so, that these two things were also essential. It would be necessary that Apollos have been crucified for them, they be baptized in his name. Same thing too with respect to Cephas or Peter. And so upon the same basis, before they could be of Christ, Jesus Christ had to be crucified for them, had to be baptized into his name. I maintain that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says that he paid his blood for every man. And so then Jesus Christ was crucified for me. But just because Christ is crucified for me does not mean I am of Christ. because Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12 and 13, that it was also necessary that one be baptized in his name. I've been baptized in his name as he taught, therefore I can rightly say that I am of Christ. If you haven't been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, then you're not of Christ, because remission of sins is through his name, Acts 10:43 says. Now notice that remission of sins is through his name. You must have enough faith in him that you'll get in his name when remission of sins are.
That is.
But let's notice further that baptism stands between the sinner and getting into the one body. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, if a person is saved before he's baptized, then he's saved outside of the body of Christ. And yet the body of Christ is the church. Colossians 1:18 says he's head of the body of the church. But Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20:28 says. And so if one can be saved outside of the body, he can be saved without the benefits of the blood of Jesus. But how does one get into the body? He's baptized into the body by the Spirit. That is, he's directed by the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit to do certain things. He does those things. He gets into the body of Jesus. It's by the teaching of one Spirit that we're baptized into the one body. And then further, salvation, or rather, that is, stands between the sinner and being a child of God by faith. Galatians 3:26 and 7 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." They were God's children by faith in Christ. And then he says in the next verse, "For." And this little word "for" is going to be for reason in this passage. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ." And so they became God's children by faith, because they've been baptized into him. It stands to reason then that if they were not baptized into him, they would not be God's children by faith. Because we must believe what Jesus said, and it was Jesus who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And so then we see that salvation is after baptism. We see that baptism stands between the sinner and all of these benefits over here. Now let the opponent say whether this is so or not. Now my opponent says that baptism is not a condition of pardon. Although we've noticed all of these passages and others that certainly show that baptism was placed between the sinner and these blessings. And then notice also a chapter entitled "Christ's Commission Given and Carried Out." In Matthew 28, after Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, but God is ascending into heaven, he told the apostles to go therefore and teach to all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, now the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We find Mark's record in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, that says, "Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We find Luke's account in Luke 24, verses 46 and 7, that says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning first at Jerusalem." Now let's notice what we have. If we'll take what Matthew said, if we'll take what Mark said, and then take what Luke said, we'll have that the Word of God must be taught. The gospel must be preached. We'll notice how that one must believe the gospel, because Mark said so. We'll know how that one must repent of his sins, because Luke said so. And then we'll learn that one must be baptized, because both Matthew's record and Mark's record says so. And we'll learn that the blessing of salvation, or its equivalent, came after the Word of God has been taught, people believed it, they repented of their sins, they were baptized. So tonight I'm affirming that baptism is one of the conditions of pardon for the alien sinner. Give consideration, neighbors and friends, to these Bible passages, because in the day of judgment we'll be judged by them. And I encourage you to listen very closely to what Mr. Bass has to say.